For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Psalms 116. Psalm 116. There we read God's holy word. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24. Page 53 in the back of the Psalter. But why cannot our good works by the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And the theme of the sermon, congregation, is our good works. Our good works. Three thoughts. First of all, they are unprofitable. Secondly, they are essential. Thirdly, they are rewarded. Our good works, unprofitable, yet essential and rewarded. The doctrine of our justification is one of the most main themes in Scripture. What matters most in life is whether you are right with God, whether your sins are forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. In the previous Lord's Day, we learned that we can only be righteous before God through faith. As Paul says in Romans 3, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The questions and answers which are now under our consideration ask further about the meaning of good works. The student craves further explanation of this glorious doctrine of justification. As we said, we can be justified by faith only. And even faith itself has no merit. It is nothing but an empty hand which receives. Not the hand is to be praised, but the gift which is granted. And now the student wonders why our good works cannot even partially contribute our righteousness before God. And we wonder what is behind this question. Why is he asking this question? Well, as you know, the author of the Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Levianus, put the Reformed doctrine into words in order to defend it from among other things, but anyway, the Roman Catholic doctrine. The Roman doctrine forces us on what man must obtain for salvation. That salvation is mere grace is foreign to their doctrine. They believe that the justification of the ungodly takes place in and by man. Not that salvation is all man's work. They believe as well that justification is by grace. However, they teach that the required grace is poured into the soul of man. Grace that is given by God, and that grace is the help of God which man is able to perform good works, whereby he can merit eternal life. So according to the Roman Catholic doctrine, three things are necessary in justification. First of all, a broken heart and contrite spirit whereby someone acknowledges his guilt. Secondly, he needs to confess his sin. Thirdly, he needs to gain acceptance by his good works. And by contributing good works, it is possible to be righteous before God. Man is capable to perform good works which pleases God. And as a result, God is obliged to reward man for his good works. The Roman Catholic concept of justification is connected to good works. The doctrine of the Reformation also speaks about good works. And yet there is an essential difference. Rome teaches, namely, that the righteousness which is approved before God depends on the good works of man. Depends on the good works of man. Or to express it in dogmatic terms, Rome makes our righteousness before God dependent on our sanctification. The biblical doctrine of the Reformation, however, claims that the justification of man takes place without his contribution of good works. Thus, apart from sanctification. And at the same time, we claim that though our good works do not contribute anything to our righteousness before God, there is not a justified sinner without good works. Something we should not forget. There is not a justified sinner without good works. The Roman Catholic doctrine is not foreign to us. It's a doctrine that dwells in every heart, namely that we want to do something, to be right with God, and that we do not like it when even our best works are judged to be insufficient. Why don't we like that? Well, because it's an humbling truth. And humility is contrary to our flesh. And therefore, we do not easily give up our efforts to do something good for the Lord. And for this reason, many struggle with spiritual matters, since deep down in our hearts lives that proud man who does not want to totally depend on the Lord. We do not readily surrender to God's free grace. By nature, we are too proud and too self-satisfied to confess our total bankruptcy and surrender to free grace. Answer 62 leads us straight to the core of the answer, which is most humbling to our flesh, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. With sin. There you have that word again. Do we always need to hear about sin? If we were in the right place before God, we would not be asking such a question. Then we would acknowledge, indeed, there is no good in me. Isn't that what Paul says? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But our proud heart does not want to hear about our failures. And as long as we do not fully surrender to the Lord, the exposing of our failures and sin will always irritate us. Maybe you say, but my intentions are good. I mean so well, really. I know that I'm not perfect. But can God not take my good intentions for the actual deed? No. Our best intentions do not perfect our good works. As long as they do not meet God's righteous standard, the standard of His holy law, they are not good in God's eyes. Maybe you don't dare to ask this, but maybe you have the thought sometimes. Is God harsh by maintaining His strict demands? We can feel resistance in our hearts when we think of the high standard of God's law. You know, by nature, we are enemies of God's claims. We think them to be unfair and unreasonable. Children, we would find it unreasonable if a teacher were to demand you to pass a test with a 100% mark. If you make one mistake, you fail. And you think, that's not fair. 90% is also very good. And some students might even be satisfied with 60%. But with this example, we show our lack of understanding of God's holy and just demands. They are unnegotiable, since God is perfect and good. And our problem is that we lost all sense of God's holy demands. They are holy and just. And every deviation is rebellion against God. And rebellion against God is downplaying God's honor and glory. It defiles His most holy name. Oh, we cannot comprehend this. God is so holy that He cannot suffer any sin. Children, what do you do if you need a white sheet of paper for art? You take one. But as soon as you see that there is a little small scratch on it, you probably will get a new sheet. The sheet with one little scratch does not meet your purpose. If we do not meet God's holy demands, then we cannot meet God's purpose with us. What purpose? That we live to the honor and glory of God. And therefore, one trespass is sufficient to become condemnable before God's law. In Deuteronomy 27:26, we read, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And answer 62 answers accordingly. It must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. You read the qualifying words, absolutely and all. As it were, if you had your arms filled with good intentions and have made some improvements to your life which you consider to be good in the eyes of God, then now it all falls apart and you stand before God's tribunal with empty hands. You say, "This makes me sad." Well, I hope you will not feel some self-pity, but that you will feel sad for the fact that you are so depraved that even your best works cannot satisfy God's just demands. And this should lead us to a daily humble confession of sin. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. All I do is stained with sin. Even my most holy activities, namely when I read Scripture and meditate upon God's Word, or when I seek the Lord's face in prayer, or when I am under the preaching of the Gospel, I still commit sin. Maybe you say, "I wish I could do better. I wish I could do something that is perfect in the eyes of God." Why? Is this because you wish you could contribute something to your justification, and that you would not look so bad in the eyes of God? Or is it out of love? "I wish I could do a perfect work because God is worthy of it." If the latter is your desire, then I have good news for you. What? Well, there is someone else who has already lived your life. There is someone else who has performed a perfect work in your stead. When God looks upon you through His beloved Son, then He sees no sin and no iniquity anymore. And then He does not see any work that is imperfect, deviating from His holy standard. Then He sees you and all your works as perfectly righteous. You are justified by faith without the works. So there is no need to improve my lifestyle. Should I not crave to love God above all and my neighbor as myself? Yes, of course you should. But not to make you more favorable in the sight of God. There's only one way by which you can become favorable in the eyes of God. Namely, when you are engrafted into Christ by faith. And without being in Christ, it is impossible to be declared righteous before God. It is such a blessing when the Lord teaches you that nothing of self can stand before God's blazing holiness. No good dwells in you. But miracle of the gospel, there is one whose righteousness is approved before the tribunal of God. And his work is perfect, and in all respects conformable to the divine law. He was perfectly obedient. He has fulfilled all the commandments of God, and has, by his bitter suffering and death, obtained salvation for sinners who are guilty of death. And we are so poor when we do not live out of Christ's righteousness. Then you live without hope in this world. But if we, by grace, know Christ's righteousness by faith, then we need to be reminded of this truth time and again. Because if we seek assurance of faith in our good works, then we will not find it. We are so inclined to look for assurance in our good works and in our good intentions. But what happens when we are attacked by Satan's deceit, or when we fall into sin or have become lazy in our spiritual exercises? Then we easily start to wonder, am I righteous before God? Is it well with my soul? And before we know it, we continue to reflect on ourselves and on our feelings, our shortcomings and sins. And then we get tossed to and fro, and it will soon lack any assurance of faith. We do not feel righteous before God, and we fear that we are mistaken. What to do then? Well, it would not surprise me if some of us would say, I try to improve my life. We try to be faithful in the service of the Lord again. We pray more often. We read a bit more. And meanwhile, we hope that our conscience will silence our, that our seriousness will silence our conscience again. And we hope that the Lord will look upon us in favor again, so that we may experience His sweet nearness. What are you doing? We are striving to make ourselves favorable in God's eyes. We think we can please the Lord with our good behavior. Oh, how foolish we are. We have adopted a Roman Catholic train of thought. We think we need to gain acceptance by our good works. What is the problem? Well, two things which are closely related. First of all, we have not become a sinner before God. We have not come to the right place before God, namely, broken and contrite-hearted. Every doubt, every affliction should bring us on our knees, pleading for the Lord's mercy, confessing that we have forfeited all and that we are guilty before God. We need to acknowledge that the Lord would not be unjust if He were to pass us by this time. That we would say, that He would say to us, this is enough. And that no mercy will be granted to us anymore. We are too filthy and too guilty to deal with. And we must confess. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we need to become sinner before God. Secondly, we neglect to take refuge in Christ. That's the other problem. We do not seek our righteousness outside of ourselves in Christ. And as long as we try to improve ourselves to gain acceptance with God, we value Christ's righteousness to be insufficient for us to become right with God again. We so easily forget that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We so easily lose sight of Christ and His righteousness. We can only be filled with the fruit of righteousness if we are in Christ. And therefore it is so foolish to seek our righteousness apart from Christ. We need Christ's blood, since His blood cleanses from all sin. His blood justifies us before God. We should not look for improvements to our lives. We should not look for improvements to our lives to become acceptable in the sight of God. This will only increase our debt before God. We should hide behind Christ's blood. And only then God sees no sin anymore. Then God sees the blood. And He sees us as if we had fully accomplished all obedience to God. Do you know of this? It pleases the Lord to exercise His children to repeatedly seek refuge behind the blood of Christ. And even today, the Lord draws sinners to Himself by pointing to His beloved Son. Don't forget that God is most displeased if we do not give up all resistance, if we distrust the offer of free grace. But God is most pleased when we seek refuge in Christ with our forfeited, defiled life. And if you know this, then you will confess, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Then does this mean that we cannot perform any good works? Does this mean that good works are not necessary at all? Well, Scripture does not say that we cannot do good works. But the Lord teaches us that the performance of good works cannot take place apart from God. Though our good works cannot justify us before God, they cannot be lacking in the life of a Christian. We've come to our second thought, the necessity of good works. Though our good works cannot justify us before God, they cannot be lacking in the life of a Christian. Question and answer 64. So we skip 63 now and turn back to that at the end of the sermon. 64 addresses this issue. There is asked, "But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane?" So if good works are not a part of our righteousness, then why should we strive for good works any longer? This makes men lazy and careless. Well, the question is rightly asked. And it can be that some of us need some correction on this point. What? Well, if we are solely focused on us being righteous before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is the danger that we forget that the Christian life does not stop there, but finds its fulfillment, namely the Christian life, in a life of good works. We can be so focused on peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we almost think that we are becoming too activistic when we want to do good to everyone. And perhaps we look suspicious at those who are active in evangelism and other good works and think by ourselves, "Oh, see them toiling. They surely think that they need to contribute good works to their salvation." What should we think of this? Well, question and answer 64 says, "Does this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." So the question and answer are ultimately about the effects, of free grace in the life of a sinner. If by the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit, we may enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know of the love of God poured out in our hearts, then is it possible not to bring forth spiritual fruit? Guy de Bray is also very clear about this in Article 24 of the Belgian Confession. He says, "It is impossible that holy faith can be unfruitful in man, for we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith as is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word." When we experience the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, we cannot but desire to do the will of God. We call that good works. But we can also call that bearing fruit, as the answer says. That's the result of communion with God through Christ. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And here the Lord Jesus emphasizes that our life cannot bear fruit if we do not draw life blood from the vine called Christ. The fruit we will bear in our lives is not our fruit, but fruit as a result of Christ living in us. That is the fruit of love, which is nothing but works out of gratitude. And this fruit display our life's orientation and source. That fruit-bearing life displays our life's orientation and source. The one who performs good works in Christ is someone who bears fruits of thankfulness. The question is not anymore whether you need to do good works, but whether your life bears fruit. There is no other way. And those who are in Christ shall bear fruit. It's a promise. It's not what we have to do ourselves, but bearing fruit is His work in and through us. It's the result of His accomplished work applied to our hearts. Maybe you counter that you don't notice much fruit in your life. Well, you don't need to notice fruit in yourself. God has promised to grant them. And we need to leave this work with the Lord. Should we not humbly pray, "Lord, will Thou mold and shape me into Thy image? May I please bear much fruit, fruit of grace." So fruit bearing has nothing to do with our efforts. For sure, we are totally involved, but not in a way of cooperation. It is not that we must do our best and the Lord Jesus will help us as well. No, fruit bearing means that God works in and through us by word and spirit. So, child of God, stop reasoning that you impossibly can bear fruit by looking at self. You do not tell God anything new. He already knows that you cannot bear fruit. And therefore He has graciously engrafted you into the vine. That happened in the hour of regeneration, of the new birth, you know, when the Lord made you alive. Do you know of this miracle? This miracle of God's quickening spirit, whereby He has quickened you after you had found you in your state of death. a mark of His quickening grace is that you desire to bear fruit. Fruit to His praise and glory. And that makes you humble. And that awakens a prayer in you for the Lord's rich blessing of turning unfruitful sinners, because that's how you know yourself, into a fruit-bearing branches. If you don't know of such a desire, if there's no sincere prayer for fruit, then you should question whether you really are a living branch of the vine Christ. Maybe your desires after the Lord have sunk low. That can be. Well, you should feel ashamed about it. It's so sad when the love of Christ does not resonate in our hearts. Oh, confess your unfruitfulness as guilt before the Lord. You need to turn back to the Lord with the supplication that the Lord would turn to you again and receive you in His mercy. Pray to the Lord, Lord, O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Oh, if you feel weak and unfit to become a fruit-bearing branch, then bring your need to the Lord. He hears those who seek Him, so that you will confess, I was brought low, and He helped me, meaning He delivered me. True faith cannot be without fruit bearing. It's impossible to know you are justified by faith without having the desire to bear fruit for Him. There is no faith without fruit, like there is no sun without heat. Do you know of that taste of the fruit of thankfulness? The taste of love, because that's the main fruit of true faith. Without love, there cannot be true faith, let alone fruit-bearing. But true faith works through love. Love to God, love to your neighbor, in all aspects of life. And for that reason, we can say that no one will enter heavenly glory without fruit-bearing. You will not enter heavenly Canaan without good works. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So what if your conscience accuses you of bearing so little fruit? Well, don't start toiling. Don't try to improve your spiritual condition by mere good intentions. What do you need? You need Christ. You need to live off His merits. That means that you need to die to self. That's a lifelong process, a lifelong lesson, to live only upon Christ and His merits. And that makes you most suitable for heaven. That makes you a fruit-bearing branch. But now let us pay attention to the reward of our good works. Hosea 24 also pays attention to the matter of merits. We read in Lord in question and answer 63, do not good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in future life? And the answer is, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. So the whole concept of receiving a reward if we bear spiritual fruit is not an unbiblical thought. We much read about reward in Scripture, and maybe that surprises you. Let me mention some Scripture passages. For instance, Abraham. Genesis 15, we read the Lord promises Abraham, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God says that He is the reward of being the father of all believers. And of Moses it said in Hebrews 11 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Of the reward. So Moses counted on the reward. Psalm 19, about God's statutes, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And in the New Testament we hear the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples about reward in heaven for all those who are persecuted for the sake of the Lord. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Or think of Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And Paul, who so clearly states in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace, says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Apparently, Paul also believes that he will receive a crown of victory, a crown of reward. And there are many more passages which point to a form of reward. Recall the parable about the talents. There was reward for those who used the talents well. And we wonder how. Well, not out of merit. As a reward of grace. And it sounds like a contradiction. Grace excludes any form of reward. It is free grace. And a reward out of grace. Who can comprehend this? Well, this reward is not a certain right to which we can appeal. But on the day of days, the Lord will come again. He has his reward with him, do we read the scripture? He has his rewards with him. And then he shall give every man according to his work. But no one will say to the Lord, this is what I merit. No, everyone will be rewarded. Everyone who will be rewarded will stand in amazement and awe. Because we will never receive what we deserve. The Lord would not be unjust if he would forget the reward to reward his people. We, from our side, can only conclude we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And yet there will be a reward. But not according to our good works, but according to his riches. According to his riches. The reward is according to God's own work. The love in your heart. The desire to do his will. The zeal to obey him. Where does it all come from? It's all from God. Worked by his Spirit in our hearts. And God crowns, rewards his own work. He grants grace for grace. The grace of seeking him, the grace of following him, the grace of serving him will be rewarded by grace. The reward will be according to the demand and promises of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. You know, that covenant that is signed and sealed on your forehead? Who is the mediator of that covenant of grace? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's for Christ's sake alone that we shall be rewarded. And every good work performed by us is obtained by Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So even the good works of his people are ordained by the Lord. It is Christ who has the right to claim a reward, since all good works are performed in Christ Jesus. He has obtained gifts in order to grant them to those who have no merits. And the right to any reward is merited by Christ. And out of free grace, he grants the reward by the Spirit to sinners. That's a reward by grace. It's merited and will be distributed by Christ. So when it comes to the reward of God's people, then the core of the gospel is again Jesus Christ and him crucified. And from his wounds, the rewards for his people flow abundantly. What kind of rewards? The Heidelberg Catechism distinguishes between the reward in this and in a future life. What is the reward in this life? Well, we can think of all the riches which can be found with Christ. The one will experience a richer measure of these benefits than others. And yet, everyone who is engrafted into Christ is partaker of the whole Christ and all his benefits. What? Well, we should think of the blessings of salvation. You can think of the blessing of peace in your heart, or the blessing of comfort and inner strength to bear the burden of trials and difficulties. Also the blessing of joy in your soul over the salvation in Christ. And to the extent we live in close communion with the Lord, we will benefit from his riches, from his comfort and peace. This is an undeserved reward which he grants out of mere grace. Our walk with the Lord in this lifetime is already a reward as such. I will walk before the Lord in a land of the living, did we read in Psalm 116. And the reward in the future life? Isn't that eternal bliss itself? To live in perfect communion with God? That's the greatest reward. The scriptures also speak of degrees in rewards in heaven. He will reward every man according to his works. The one will be rewarded with more than the other. And yet there will be no jealousy in heaven. Every true believer will be rewarded. And every believer will receive the cup of salvation. So to speak, the cup which we will receive in the New Jerusalem will be of different size. The one cup will be bigger than the other. And yet to every cup it is applicable that it shall run over. Great and small shall be before God's throne with their cup overflowing. What a glory shall that be in the house of the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. For who? Well, for those who have learned in this lifetime that God justifies the ungodly through faith. Then you got to know yourself as a sinner, without any inherent rights. And you know yourself to be totally dependent on the Lord's mercy. Oh, you are blessed if you have learned that you have no merits in self, but totally depend on the mercy of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have learned to count all your efforts and all your good intentions and all your self-righteousness as filthy rags. And what appears then? then you are most fit to receive the garment of righteousness. Those who count themselves as unfit for the Lord's service are most fit for the Lord's gracious work in their hearts. And those who can do nothing but hope in the Lord will be richly blessed by God's grace. You are poor and needy, yet you are rich because of Christ, who has merited rewards for all his people. Since we are so poor in ourselves, he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might be rich, now and forevermore. What a blessed reward. Through him alone, whose presence goes before us, we will wear the victor's crown. Amen.